So last week, we were at family camp, and we asked the Lord to teach us to pray. And we looked into his word as we've been going through Ephesians, specifically Ephesians 4. We see many times in Ephesians that it is absolutely indispensable that God grant to his people a heart to seek him, to know him, to have their eyes open, their understanding illuminated, so that they could understand all the riches they have in Christ and what that means for them. And so we as a church are in great need of entering into that season of prayer, as many of you committed to praying. A season of prayer where we really seek the Lord in prayer. Like, seek the Lord because we're praying. And keep praying until we really pray. And break through the confusion that is so much a part of our understanding of the Christian life. Prayer and speaking the truth in love. This morning we're going to talk about real spiritual growth. And this is a very important passage. It's a pivotal passage to understand for all spiritual growth in the Christian life. So I think we really need to pray with a mind to ask the Lord to give us understanding. Not that we could just know what this says, but what it means for ourselves. That we'd have spiritual insight and wisdom so we can walk this out before the Lord. Would you pray with me? Would you go to the Lord and ask him these requests? Father, we do bow before you this morning, and we ask that you'd open the eyes of our heart. We pray, Almighty God, that you'd give us spiritual wisdom and insight in the knowledge of Christ, that you would help us to perceive with insight and wisdom and understanding and knowledge what it is that you're teaching us about spiritual growth, about all of the benefits that we have in Christ, our identity in Christ, and the meaning of the gospel, and how that relates to us in the fabric of our life and of our spiritual growth, both as individuals and corporately as a body of Christ. So we ask this in Jesus' name. We ask this knowing that we come confessing our sins. We ask this, Lord, desperate to know you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And we're going to look at real spiritual growth. And your outline, as you can follow, real spiritual growth is not like the world. Real spiritual growth is in Christ. And then there's a process of that growth that Paul lays out that is necessary to understand for all spiritual growth to take place in your life. Let's start out by addressing the problem. As we did last week, as we talked about the importance of speaking the truth in love that you may grow in Ephesians 4:15, Paul addressed that important subject because we are like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So the problem is, we're all over the place. The answer is speaking the truth in love. So again, this morning, the problem with the church is always and has always been worldliness. And so Paul addresses this problem of worldliness and then gives the answer, which is spiritual growth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." So when he's talking about the Gentiles walk, he's talking about the nations or worldliness. He's talking about how all the nations, those who don't know God, how they live. So he's saying, because of the importance of knowing Christ, he's admonishing them to stop walking in the ways of the world, to stop walking like the Gentiles walk. Notice the nuance here when it says here, you should no longer walk. That nuance is that you should stop doing something that you're still doing. Stop doing something that you're currently doing. So here, the scripture is addressing the church, and he's telling the church to stop doing something that you're currently doing. And that is, you, the church, are currently walking in worldliness. This has always been the church's problem. This is nothing new. It was the problem in Paul's day. It's the problem in our day. And that we walk in the ways that are most normal for us. We walk in the ways that are most custom to us. And because we are sinners, yes, sinners saved by grace, but still sinners, raised in the ways of the Gentiles, raised in the ways of the world, bombarded by the world and the world system, we must be reminded, we must be encouraged, we must be receiving this testimony that we are not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Stop walking like the world. This is the great command for holiness, to come out from among them and be separate. As you think about this general command, stop walking in the ways of the Gentiles, how many would say, okay, I understand what that means. That's a general command, right? Stop walking in the way of the Gentiles. That's a general. Now, can you break that down into particulars? What does that particular mean in your life? What are some ways in which you walk in the ways of the Gentiles? What are the particulars in our culture? What are the particulars that the ways of the Gentiles have infiltrated the church? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, we have a similar situation. Of course, Jeremiah was warning Israel to stop following in the ways of the Gentiles, because if they did not repent, God was going to bring a swift judgment on them. And in fact, he did when he judged Jerusalem with the Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1, Jeremiah, we read, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles." So maybe Paul had this phrase in mind. We see this phrase throughout the scripture. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And then there's the general. And in Jeremiah 10, we go from the general to the particular. So Jeremiah is going to break out some of the particulars. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. So they were practicing sorcery. They were practicing watching the stars and assigning certain signs to them that made them very concerned. Right? Astrology, not based in God's word. So here he goes from the general, don't learn the way of the Gentiles. Then he makes it to a particular. Don't practice astrology. Don't be dismayed by your pagan ways. Don't be dismayed by your predictions that you're making. That's a particular. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. So here's another particular. Idolatry. The Gentiles make idols, and they worship them. So don't learn the way of the Gentiles, astrology. Don't learn the way of the Gentiles, idolatry. Don't be afraid of their idols. Their idols mean nothing. Verse 6, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all your kingdoms, there is none like you." So don't learn the way of the Gentiles. And he gives two examples that are particular. And then he circles back around and says, you should worship God. because God is God alone. He is the great God, and there is none like him. Verse 8, they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. So what is an idol? A false teaching, a lie, a worthless doctrine. These are the ways of the Gentiles. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought forth, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsmen and the hands of the... And he goes on and says, you know what? They do all this industry, but they do all this industry to make idols. But the Lord is the true God. Look at verse 10. What are we concerned with? The true God. Not the false gods, not perceptions of gods, not signs and wonders in the heavens. We worship the true God. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. And his wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. That's who you should fear. That's who you should worship. That's who you should be afraid of. That's who you should be in love with. The true God. So you have a helpful cross-reference here. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. We go from the general to the particular. Every general command has a cultural application. So we see here, let's turn back to Ephesians, Paul saying the same, using the same general language, wants to admonish the church not to walk as the Gentiles walk. And then he's going to get a little more specific. He's going to move it to a specific sphere in which the Gentiles walk, and that sphere is in the futility of their mind. So the Gentiles have a futile mind. The problem with the Gentiles, the world, we're getting from the general to a little more particular now, is in the sphere of how they think about things. And then Paul has a list of participles that identify what that futile mind is all about. So this is how they have a futile mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So this is the futile mind. The futile mind is one that is dark. It does not understand the things of God. So this is how the Gentiles walk. They walk in the futility of their mind. Futility means to no purpose. No purpose, no meaning. And the reason that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind is because their understanding is dark. It's because they don't have the life of God. It is because they are ignorant of God and the ways of God, and they are even blind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now he's writing to the church and saying, church, don't walk in the ways of the Gentiles. Don't think in the thought patterns in which the Gentiles think. That's why the Gentiles always make idols. Because they have no God. They're alienated from God. So they have to replace the true God with something else. And that something else the Bible calls idols. In our day and age, we don't usually our culture doesn't use the word idols as much as it has images. Our world is very saturated with images. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of images just bursting on the scene all the time, vying for our attention. Image after image after image to get an emotional response out of us, to get our minds away from God, to get our thinking pattern anywhere else than on God. And if you look at these images, they do not communicate the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the mercies of Christ, do they? The music, the movies, the media, all of these things. 90% of it, 95% of it, I don't know, the vast majority of it is image-based. that does not communicate the things of God. So that's our culture, right? Nothing new under the sun. That was Jeremiah's culture. Nothing new under the sun. That was Paul's culture. Nothing new under the sun. Now, they didn't have the technology to make their idols come alive and video them and make them electronic. That's the only difference. Do you think that's a big difference? No, I don't either. It's not a big deal. They had the same thing. They had all kind of idols and pictures and, you know, if you walk through their cities, they had all these pictures and icons of all these different fables and stories. And all these fables and stories, all this media was designed to bolster the way of the Gentiles, worldliness. The only difference today is these idols talk and walk and move and are on the live screen in a motion picture. It's the only difference. It's the same narrative. It's the same thinking process. At the core of it, it's a way of thinking. Okay? So Paul says, church, you need to be aware of how you think and how you perceive and how you process basic knowledge and information. Because the way of the world does it this way. I don't want you to walk in the futility of the mind like the Gentiles walk, who are dark, have no understanding, are alienated from the life of God. That is not how you are to think. That is not how you are to walk. Look at verse 19. Who, being past feeling. I want to talk about that phrase. What does it mean to be past feeling? That idea of being past feeling means just feeling dead inside. Have you ever just felt dead inside? Or have you ever felt like you just were dead inside? I heard many people say, I just feel dead inside, like there's nothing going on in there. In working with men who are coming out of pornography, that's one of the most common phrases that I just felt so dead inside. Because when you look at that many images, it kills you inside. It kills your spirit. And so that just feeling dead inside, or it's that callousness in the spirit, just being calloused in your soul, being hard in your heart, who being past feeling. So don't walk in the ways of the Gentiles, because their mind is, they're dead inside. They're past feeling. They're past any moral sensitivity. You know, that lively moral sensitivity that is from God, they are moved past that. Who? Feeling dead inside. Because of the deadness that is in them, they move from that deadness and they're given over. They give themselves over to lewdness. So it's because of the futility of their mind. It's because of their outlook being so dark and being so away from God that they just feel dead inside. They have no moral compass, no moral response to God at all in their conscience, in their heart, in their soul. And so they're given over to lewdness. What is lewdness? Lewdness is behavior completely lacking in moral restraint. Lewdness. Certainly the Romans were lewd people. I wouldn't even describe. I read it in books. When I read about the history of Rome, they were a lewd people. And what you read of the Romans, you read of the pagans, you read of the same thing that's happening in America today. It's lewdness. And I would suggest that in Rome was even more lewd in their expressions, in their culture, than what is accepted in our culture. So yes, we still have more room to go. Lewdness. Behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Has that sexual licentiousness overtone. And we're moving in that direction as a culture, as everything seems to be about some kind of sexual identity or sexual perversion, right? For the Christian, we have nothing to do with this. Our identity is in Christ. Our meaning is in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. our worth and our value, it's all from Christ. And then Christ defines who we are as male and female. Christ defines what we do with our bodies. Christ defines what is good and evil, right and wrong. Ours is all about Christ. Stop learning the way of the Gentiles. They're dead inside. They're given over to lewdness, as the scripture says. Lewdness. And all manner of evil. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanliness, all uncleanliness with greediness. And so it ends with covetousness. That to work all uncleanliness with greediness is covetousness. And covetousness is simply, I want more. Never satisfied, I want more. So, does that sound like spiritual growth? No. Now listen, that is the problem of spiritual growth. That is the church's problem to spiritual growth. The way of the Gentiles, worldliness. Now, why do you think I would bring this up when I talk about spiritual growth? Anyone have any ideas why it's important to talk about not being like the world when we talk about being like Jesus? Does anyone have any guesses as to why that's an important subject to bring up? Yes. We need to know where we are. This is the starting point. What was that? Contrast. Exactly. Yes. It's the alternative. The world tries to define you. Exactly right. I hope you can all see it in the text. Right? When I'm preaching, again, I'm practicing expository preaching. I'm going verse by verse, keeping it in its context. So this is only going to make sense if you're reading the Bible. I'm not just pulling these thoughts out of thin air, thinking, I think I'll address worldliness today because I feel like bashing the world. No. Paul is going somewhere, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about speaking the truth in love so that you can grow. He's talking about the implications of growing so that we can know the height and the depth and the breadth to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. He's talking about the church as a dwelling place for Almighty God, right? This is the theology of being born again, of being the body of Christ, of being his people. Remember, God is jealous. He wants what's his. And our problem is that we become too much like the world and not enough like Christ. And so Paul addresses the problem and points us to the answer. And the answer is exactly what your brother just said. It's a contrast. And look at the contrast here. It's verse 20. But, and there's the contrast, but you have not so learned Christ. So there is a contrast between the ways of the world and Jesus Christ. Between walking in the ways of the Gentiles and walking after Jesus Christ. Specifically, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Now listen, did Christ come to you and appeal to your lust? Did you learn of Christ that way? Did Christ come to you and teach you lessons from the world? Did Christ appeal to worldliness to win you to himself? Is that how Christ came to you? Did you learn Jesus that way? Now, this is a great battle in the church. Who is Jesus? And there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. There's a lot of different Jesuses. They same name, but very different ideas, very different people. Some say, well, my Jesus would never preach against sin. My Jesus wouldn't make such a big deal about condemning the world to judgment. What Jesus do you follow? What? That's a legitimate question in an age of apostasy, isn't it? What Jesus do you follow? That's why I'm encouraging you to be reading your Bible. Read your Bible as I'm preaching. Read the Bible all the time so that you know the Jesus of the Bible, the Logos, the Word made flesh in black and white, so you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll see right here, this Jesus stands in contrast to the way of the Gentiles. This Jesus does not come to you in worldliness. He does not take on the ways of the world and try to put a spin on it and say, hey, this is who I am. Now, there's a lot of Christs out there, a lot of Messiahs out there, the Hare Krishnas. And, you know, as you talk to people, they like Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is great. The world thinks Jesus is great. Why? Because they just add him into their pantheon. Oh, yeah. There's room for Jesus. I like Buddha, and I think Jesus had some good things to say. He was an anointed teacher. They just add him into the way of the Gentiles. Okay, that's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Then there's Christians who are truly Christians, and they're like, yes, I see the contrast. I've been saved out of the world. I've been born again, right? And so they read that and say, yeah, not the world, but Christ. Christ did not come to me in the ways of the world, right? There's a big difference there. So we're following that Jesus, the Jesus who makes a delightful contrast between a culture of death and a culture of life. Those who are alienated from God and those who have found God. Those who find every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus and have actually learned of Christ and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So his word defines his truth, and we believe that the truth is in Jesus Christ, and that stands in direct contrast to the ways and to the thinking of the world. Remember Christ, but you have not so learned Christ. Hear Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said that I am the great I am. I am the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. So this Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, as the truth is in Jesus, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Again, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that truth stands in direct contrast to the world. So young people, as you grow, you have to make a choice. Will you trust in the truth of Jesus Christ? Or will you follow in the ways of the world? There will always be a stark contrast between the two, between Jesus and the ways of the world. Which will you follow? Your spiritual growth will depend upon the choices that you make. Because all who are in Christ will grow in Christ. And growing in Christ means you will grow away from being like the world. And that brings us to our third point, the growth process. Now, this is the essential growth process that every Christian needs to know and participate in. I love Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. This is the process of how you grow and change. Have you ever wondered how you grow and change? This is it right here. 22, 23, 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the growth process. Three aspects to this growth. Three aspects with very simple language. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Put off, be renewed, put on. put off, be renewed, put on. So put off. The world is a put off. That you put off concerning your former conduct. So the problem with the with worldliness is we all know worldliness very well because we are all born into the world. It's our nature. It's our natural nature. We have to be born again to be out of the world. So Scripture writes, knowing that Christians are like that, we have to put off that which is natural to us. What feels natural is covetousness, getting what I want when I want it. How many could identify with that? Yeah, that's right. That's our natural man. We are born wanting what we want when we want it, and we want it now. Don't make me wait. Feed me. Give me. I want it all. I want it now. That's the heart of covetousness. Okay. When we come to Christ, we didn't learn of Christ that way. Jesus said, if you would follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I will give you eternal life. So we follow Jesus. And we learn the first step in following Jesus is that we die to ourselves. We put off our corrupt nature. We put off what the Scripture says here, your former conduct. What does conduct mean? A way of behaving. So put off your former way of behaving. Then we have another adjective. Your former conduct, the old man. The old man. The natural man is another way of saying it. We have your former conduct, the old man or the natural man. Put them off. Put off the way you used to be. Put off the way you used to think and feel and live in light of the world. Put that off. Put off the old man. What is the old man doing? Which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So this is very helpful. This lays out the doctrine of indwelling sin for the Christian. So, do Christians have indwelling sin? That is, can Christians sin? Yes. Why do Christians sin? Because they have indwelling sin. Paul, again, is writing to the church. He's writing to believers here. Very clear in the context, isn't it? Well, why does Paul have to write to believers and tell them to put off the old man? Because the old man is still part of them. When we're glorified, the old man will be completely removed. But when we're born again, we have a new spirit, a new nature, being born again, and that gives us the power to overcome the old man. What we have to do is to make a choice to put off the old man. Put off means just like if I had a jacket on, I'd put off my piece of clothing. Put it off, right? Take it away from you. Make a choice to put off the old man. Specifically, what about the old man? Deceitful lusts. Because the old man is growing in deceitful lusts. So the problem with the old man is not that he's all that smart. It's not that he's all that compelling. It's that he is full of deceitful lusts. What does deceit mean? Things that trick you. What are lusts? Feelings. So they're feelings that trick you away from the ways of the Lord. Why? Because they're corrupt. So the old man grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So every Christian has lusts that will corrupt them, deep feelings that will deceive them and going a direction that is contrary to the sanctification to the ways of God. Every Christian has that in their heart. So Paul's writing, for you to have real spiritual growth, the first thing you need to understand is you have to put that off. You have to put off your deceitful lusts. How do you put off your deceitful lusts? You don't listen to them. You don't believe them. And you certainly don't obey them. You put them off. You understand that they are crucified in Christ. Okay, you follow that? Okay, that's the first step. How do you put them off? Let's say you're tempted to lie. Someone asks you a question, and you're tempted to lie. How do you put that off? That's the next point. The next point is how you do the first point. You put that off by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. a renewed attitude. So let's say you're tempted to lie. You put that off. You recognize that's part of the old man, and the deceitful lust is, I want to look good in front of other people. I want to save myself. Right? So you're tempted to tell a lie. But instead of lying, you renew your mind. You realize that you tell yourself the truth. God never lies. You remind yourself of what the law says. Thou shalt not bear false testimony. You remember that it's for God's glory, not my own glory. Those are truths that are directly calibrated to destroy the deceitful lust. So now you're doing spiritual warfare. So you put off the old man and the deceitful lusts. Remember, every lust carries a lie. So you tell yourself the truth that counteracts the lie. You tell yourself the truth that counteracts the deceitful lust. So instead of lying, because God values telling the truth, I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, have a renewed attitude, and then I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to put on my life in Christ. I'm going to walk out the truth, and I'm going to not lie, renew my mind, but I'm going to tell the truth. Three-step process for all spiritual growth. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God. So this verse 24 is exciting, because in verse 24, you get to be what God commanded you to be. You get to be what God created you to be. How many here want to be the man and the woman, the boy, the girl that God created you to be? Amen. This is how I fulfill my purpose, right? You put on who God created you to be, that you put on the new man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. What's the new man? The new man was created according to God. That creation that God made you to be. Remember, our identity is in Christ. Remember, our salvation is in Christ. We belong to him. We believe in him. We walk in him. We do the works he's called us to do. Well, this new identity, this new man in Christ, was created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. So now you have the essence of spiritual growth. You see why you need to be praying? You see why you need to have faith? You see why you have to be speaking the truth in love? Because at the core of the battle is this. In your heart, three steps. Put off, renew your mind, put on. Put off. Renew your mind, put on. See the chart there? That's a very helpful chart. I think of in my spiritual life, that's what I'm always thinking in my life. And as a pastor, that's what I'm thinking for the life of the church. This is what we need to do. We need to put off, stop thinking like the world. We need to look to God's word and be renewed. And we need to put on the biblical application. This is the heart of biblical counseling, nouthetic counseling. This is the heart of the battle, brothers and sisters. Stop being like the world. Look to what the scripture says and put on your new man and follow Christ. Can you see it from the passage of scripture? I'm not making this up, right? Why does Jason preach against the world so much? Why does Jason always do that? Because the Bible tells me that this is the key to spiritual growth. Now, it's not... If you have just one of those of the three, you won't make it. If you say, don't be like the world, and just stop there, are you going to grow? If you say, don't be like the world and renew your attitude, are you going to grow? No. You have to stop being like the world, renew your attitude, and put on the new man. All three are needed to complete the transaction of growth. What if you say, I'm just going to put on Christ, but I'm not going to stop being like the world? Are you going to grow? You're just going to bring the two together. And this is, in real life, this is really where the battle is, right? This is what we kind of try. Well, I want to be a Christian and be like the world. Not going to work. Okay, I won't be like the world, but I want to create my own rules. Be a Pharisee. Not going to work. You got to redo your attitude and follow Christ. There's so many ways in which we fall. But you see the genius of these of this simple process here. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and in holiness. Speaking the truth in love, that you may grow. Now, in the chart here, there's one more category that I put. You see that? And that is when. When do you need this growth process? You need this growth process when you are tempted. So you need to think about it before you're tempted to purpose in your heart to serve God. But you need to think about this when you are tempted. Because that's when the devil comes to you and tempts you to sin. So if you have the full armor of God and you're ready to go, when you're tempted, that's when you can grow. If you don't apply this, when you're tempted, are you going to grow? No. It will do you no good if you drop your sword, drop your shield, and run. When you're tempted. That's why you need to do the work ahead of time. When I am tempted to lie, I need to stop lying and fill that out. Fill it out with your thoughts. I need to have a renewed attitude. What specific verses are going to help me when I'm tempted to lie? How about when I'm tempted to be angry? When I'm tempted to make that judgment against someone? How about when I'm tempted to gossip or slander? Evil speaking. When I'm tempted, I need to put that off. Why do you need to put that off? Because the Bible talks about good communication. Because the Bible talks about being angry and not sinning. Do not sin. Put on Christ. What practice do I need to put on? I need to practice this. I need to shut my mouth. Or I need to say this at the moment of my temptation. Very helpful. This is very practical. In the context of Scripture, Paul makes seven applications for us. And we're going to look at those seven applications next week. And those I'll just outline them. It would be telling the truth. Put off lying by telling the truth. That's verse 25. It would be anger fleeing. That would be put off fleshly anger and put off the emotions that make you angry. How do you respond? You'll be anger fleeing. Stealing, number three. You put off stealing and work hard. Put off stealing and put on working hard. Number four, put off the rotten speech. Put on gracious words. You'd be gracious speaking. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. That's verse 30. You'd be spirit rejoicing. Evil stopping. Put away malice. That's verse 31. And you'd be a person who's forgiving. So Paul makes several applications of what it looks like to put off, have your mind renewed, and put on right there in the context for you. Truth-telling, anger-fleeing, hard-working, grace-speaking, spirit-rejoicing, evil-stopping, godly-forgiving. That's my summary of those next verses. You can read through those verses. Look how Paul, in the context here and in the whole book of Ephesians and even in the whole Bible. I mean, I gave you an example in Jeremiah chapter 10. General to particular gives the reason why. This is what Scripture does over and over again. It calls us to stop learning the ways of the Gentiles that we're very accustomed to. And to do that by having our minds renewed by the truth of God's Word, speaking the truth in love so that you can grow. And then God tells us to put on the purposes that He has for you in His righteousness, the ways in which you were created to follow Jesus Christ, to do the good works and the good activities that He has for you. Follow me, Jesus says. So there's this three-step process of repent and believe, of letting go, understanding what you're doing, and then following in the ways of the Lord. So every time you come into a worldly situation, every time you're tempted in the lust of your heart, think on these things. How has Jesus taught me to respond? How have I learned of Christ? How would Jesus respond in this circumstance? And identify, okay, this is the worldly response. This is what I typically do. I'm accountable to Christ. I confess that. Put it off. What am I looking for? What do I value? I value Christ and his kingdom. Okay, put that on. What does that look like in my behavior? What does that look like in my activity? Telling the truth. Being gentle. Speaking the truth of love that I may grow. Loving one another. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. All these wonderful truths, all these wonderful verses. Okay, put that on and walk and walk and walk and keep walking in the ways of the Lord. Keep walking in the new man. Keep walking in the ways in which God has created you to walk. And that's how we learn in the church to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. This is how we learn to do this together. Amen? You see it? If you see it, you can do it by the grace of God. Do you see it in the context? This is the necessary process to grow and change. This is what you need to do counseling with, biblical counseling, right here. Every biblical counselor, this is his passage. Put off, renew your mind, put on the new man. This is what everybody needs. This is what every parent needs. What are we trying to do in parenting? Training your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, right? What does the Lord teach us to do? Put off the ways of the Gentiles. Have your mind renewed as the truth is in Jesus. How have you learned of Christ? And put on your purpose in God. Will this work for someone who doesn't know Christ? No. This will not work for someone who doesn't know Christ. Someone who does not know Christ, when you say to them, have you learned of Christ this way? They don't know. So that's why they can't grow. They might think they put on Christ, but if they're not interested in putting off, having their mind renewed and putting on, then no matter, they may say they learned of Christ, but if they're not really growing in Christ, then they really don't know. And so they need the gospel. They need to be born again. And so you need to give them the gospel. Maybe your children have a hard time obeying. Maybe they don't really believe the gospel. Could be. Maybe you have a hard time obeying. Do you believe the gospel? Of course I believe the gospel. Okay, I'm just asking. I mean, the text does say, if indeed you have been taught by him, if indeed you believe in him as the truth is in Jesus, right? So this appeal to obedience, this appeal to put off, have your mind renewed and put on, is for those who believe in Jesus. It's for those who have trusted in Christ. This is the essential growth plan that God has for all of his people who are in Christ. Old Testament or New Testament, it doesn't matter. This is the essential nature of that repent and believe dynamic that is necessary for all spiritual growth. This is real spiritual growth. I just preached it to you. It's simple, but it's very profound. It's a simple outline. But the implications are huge. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. Will you take this outline and will you fill it in? Will you take these concepts and apply them to your life? In your prayer time, which you're committing to following Christ in that time of prayer, will you ask God to say, Lord, what do I need to put off? Father, show me how to renew my mind. Show me what actions and behavior I need to put on that would be consistent with Christ. And as God reveals his truth to you, would you write it down? Would you write it down? That's called preparing your heart. So that when you're tempted, bam, there it is. And you know you're going to be tempted. The devil is going to come at you this week. And he's going to tempt you to fall back into the old man. He always does. You will always be tempted that way. Until you're glorified in heaven, you're going to be tempted to walk in the deceiving lusts. So will you prepare your heart for action? So that when the temptation comes, you've already thought through it. Okay, I'm being tempted to get angry. Put off the anger and have a renewed attitude. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Okay, I'm going to discern this instead of just reacting. My reactions need to be consistent with the person and work of Christ. Put off the old man. Put off the grumpy attitudes. Put off the whining and the complaining. Put off the gossip and the slander. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on Christ. As you'll do that, you will see that you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. You will see that you'll find more and more true spiritual growth in your life. This is what identity with Christ is all about. This is what embracing your identity in Christ calls you to become. This is why God saves you, to sanctify you. This is what it looks like, and this is how you get there. So now, it's up to you to take this truth and walk it out in the fabric of your life today, this week, and as long as God gives you breath. Will you do that? Will you ask God to write this paradigm on your heart, that you would take some time to write it out, that you take some time to pray about it? And would you ask the Lord to write it in your heart so you're always meditating on this? Repent and believe. Put off, put on. Renew your mind. I trust you will. Let's pray. Father, you have given us very clear instructions on real spiritual growth. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us your Holy Spirit to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture that does teach us how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and to be like Jesus in all that we say and in all that we do. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.